Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Daniel lived in a time that is much like our own time. For our age has been called a revolutionary age, in which everything seems to be moving. And that's the way it was for Daniel and his friends in Babylon. They could look back and remember the good old days down there in the land of Palestine to the southwest, where at least officially everything was based on the Bible. You know, even the kings of Israel and Judah were supposed to rule according to the Bible. The constitution of the nation of Israel was according to the law of God. But now, up here in Babylon, it was not like that. Things were radically different. For here in the great empire of the Babylonians, everything was based on the idea of the complete equality of all religions. Now that sounds good, doesn't it? In modern day America, that sounds good. The equality of all religions. And as I was saying to you last week, this was the stated policy of the Babylonian rulers. They conquered many people. And they had what was considered at that time a very enlightened policy. They didn't make those subject nations give up their gods. They didn't say to those people, "Now listen here, you can't worship your gods anymore. You have to worship the gods that we have over there in Babylon." They didn't do that. No. They brought them right in and included them in the great ecumenical house of religion in Babylonia. And you can see that this is a long-standing thing with the Babylonians. You may remember that after the great flood of Noah, in the early days of the post-diluvian civilization in this world, a place by the name of Babel came to be known by that name, was the center of civilization in this world. And you remember how the people were gathered together there in a great scheme to build a tower. Those were what we now call ziggurats. They were stepped up, raised platforms, which had a religious purpose, very much like the towers that the Inca Indians made in South America. Indeed, some people even think there is a genealogical connection between them. But the basic idea, even that far back in the history of the city of Babel, was that we should not have strife and division. We should all subordinate all of our differences and work together for the great kingdom and civilization of man. For then, if we do that, nothing will be impossible to us. And you remember how God looked down. And indeed, the angel of the covenant of the Lord came down and destroyed that great scheme of ancient Babylon, and divided their speech and began to scatter them to the four winds of the earth. Well, this was the system that had here experienced a great resurgence. And now God's covenant people were suddenly subject to the authority of the Babylonians. And you can easily see how this began to affect them from a number of particulars. Now, if you notice in verse 6, you will notice that these four Israelite lads had names incorporating the name of God, which is the Hebrew word El, E-L, or Yah, which is like the letter A-H in the English. Daniel was a word that meant God is my judge. Hananiah was a name that meant Jehovah gives a blessing. Mishael was a name that meant who is what God is. And Azariah was a name that meant Jehovah, my help. So the names of these men in the days when they were growing up down there in Palestine reflected the reality of the covenant God. And you will notice that one of the things required of them in Babylon was a new name. Belteshazzar probably meant something like, may the god Bel protect your life. Shadrach probably also had something to do with a Babylonian god or a god of one of the nations. And Abednego probably had some reference to the ancient god Nebo. So what you have in effect is that they had to yield their special identity as the people of the living and true God, Elohim Jehovah, and they had to be willing to have the name of whatever God might be assigned to them in the pantheon of the Babylonians. And then the second thing that is very clear from this passage is that they were required to eat from the sacred food of the king's table, which in the Chaldean is pathbag and means something offered as a tribute. We don't know exactly how this was done, but we do know that the food that came to these men who were in training there in Babylonia came from the specially religiously consecrated food of Nebuchadnezzar himself. And one of the things that they had to do was to participate and thus show that they subordinated their particular faith to the ecumenical atmosphere in the land of Babylonia. As I read this and studied this, I couldn't help but think of a parallel in the Second World War. During the Second World War in Manchuria, our brethren in the Covenanter or Reformed Presbyterian Church were suddenly confronted with the Shinto issue. The Japanese came there, and as the conquering people, they put up their Shinto shrines. They didn't say to any of the Christian people, you can't worship God or Jesus Christ. But what they said is, you must come and bow down at the Shinto shrine. Now, a good many people did this on the ostensible ground that they were only rendering to Caesar what was Caesar's. That it was only an act of obedience to the powers that be. But our brethren in the Covenanter Church said, no, we cannot do that. We cannot bow down and acknowledge the Emperor of Japan to be divine. And so they could not and did not do so. Well, in a situation like that, there is no way to escape. You have to face up to the great question: is the religion of Elohim Jehovah, the God of the Bible, is that the one true religion? Or can you go along with a subordination of that to a general climate in which all religions are considered equal? Well, you will notice that Daniel decided he could not go along with that. And the text says he fixed it firmly in his heart, that's literally what it says, that he would not partake of the king's food and wine and thus defile himself. And by that one decision, by one man, God began the next great work in the history of his kingdom. You know, that's something you see again and again in the Bible. The whole history of God's kingdom on earth often comes down to what happens in one man's heart, like Moses out there in the wilderness. And here now, Daniel, as he stands confronted with this great issue of conscience, this great crisis, down there in the land of Babylon. And the fact that this young man fixed it in his heart that he would not compromise the honor of the true and living God and would not have part in the sacrifice of idols changed everything in the history of God's people. And he did that because he understood the first commandment. You know, I heard a message by one of our Orthodox Presbyterian ministers, and he was telling about what his thoughts were as a child when he heard the first commandment. Now, you know what the first commandment is: you shall have no other gods before me. And he said all the years that he was a little boy growing up in the church, what he thought was, now you have to always bow before God first. Nobody else can be first. Before me to him meant first, you see, first in line. Nobody else is going to get before me, you know, that kind of idea. Well, he thought, all right then, as long as you pray to God first, well then you can pray to other gods too, it's all right, see. As long as God is number one, you can have also 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, or any other number of gods. Well, he now realizes that that was a complete misunderstanding of the first commandment, but Daniel didn't misunderstand it. Daniel knew Hebrew, and you know the Hebrew says, to you there shall be no other gods before my face. I'm looking down. My face is watching you. That's what God says in the first commandment, and to you there shall not be any other gods. That's really what that first commandment means, and Daniel knew that. And because he knew that and believed it was just as valid up there in Babylon as it had been down there in the land of Palestine, he says, I can't do this. No. I cannot take that sacred food and go through the motions as if I was recognizing the religion of the Babylonians. I can't do that. And so Daniel made up his mind and fixed it in his heart that he would not defile himself with this path bag, this offering. Now, I'm sure that there were a lot of people also from the land of Palestine there in Babylonia that would have thought Daniel a bit fanatic. There were people who thought the Covenanters were fanatic in Manchuria. There will always be people who use that charge, but you know, that is not a valid charge. Daniel was not a fanatic. What is a fanatic? I'll tell you what a fanatic is. A fanatic is someone who becomes unbalanced. He sees only one thing and becomes totally indifferent to everything else. That's a fanatic. Well, Daniel was not a fanatic. He did not lose his balance. And one of the ways that you can always tell this is that Daniel did not lose concern for other people. He was not indifferent to what his stand would do to other people. A fanatic doesn't have any concern about that at all. But Daniel did. And you can see that in the manner in which he took his stand for conscience. For the Bible says he sought permission. Now there's courtesy there. There's consideration there. There's a concern for the people with whom he's dealing. He sought permission from the commander of the officials that he might not defile himself. A fanatic doesn't do that. He just acts. Blindly, you might say. Completely indifferent to authority structures under which God has put him. A child of God never acts that way. Never. And when he found out that his action could, in fact, endanger the very life of his superior, then you'll notice that he walked very carefully. And he took one of the subordinates of that superior and asked him for a very modest request, a 10-day trial on water and vegetables. And that, you see, shows great delicacy, quite a real consideration, and above all, a balanced understanding that a lot more is involved in taking a stand than just the principle. Now, the principle mustn't be compromised. But Daniel did everything within his power to work within the structure, the authority structure in which God had placed him, so that harm came to no one. And that is exactly what you do not find in the fanatic. Now, I think that we can see something here that is of great importance for Christians. And that is the fact that we must never be led away by propaganda to the effect that it is a sin per se to work within the system. And I want to emphasize that because there are times when there is no other solution. Now, I firmly believe that we as Christians, as long as we have the opportunity and when we have the means in this republic in which we live, to organize on a Christian basis, we should do so by all means. That's why I myself, some years ago, had a part in, and I'm glad I did have a part in, the beginning of a Christian school in Wichita, Kansas. If there were enough Christians to do it here, I would do exactly the same. Because where it is possible to organize on a Christian basis, we ought to do so. Definitely. They certainly did down in the land of Palestine when they were able to do so. But the fact is that there are times and there are places when God does not give us that option. And when that is so, by God's sovereign appointment, then we must work as well as we can with the system. And you certainly find the evidence in the Bible that this is not displeasing to God. Joseph, when he was sold into slavery down in the land of Egypt, worked as a government agent in a pagan society. Joseph became one of the highest officials in a totally pagan nation. And God signally blessed him in doing that. There are Christians today working within the system. They have no choice in communist nations. And we should not be critical of them. And here is Daniel. And as you know, the rest of Daniel's life was spent in the government service. First, of the Babylonian Empire and then later the Empire of Cyrus. So when it comes, you see, to the limitations that God Himself imposes upon us, we must accept and work as best we can within the system in which God has placed us, but always remember that we cannot compromise our conscience and the exclusive devotion that we show to Jehovah. When it comes to that, we simply cannot go along with the system. I remember a man right here in America who some years ago reminded me of Daniel. It struck me as ironic that two events came to my attention at the same time. One was a famous football coach who was featured on a Billy Graham television program. And he gave a very eloquent testimony about his faith in Jesus Christ. And that was Saturday night. And then on Sunday he went out and made thousands of dollars on a football field on the Lord's Day. That did not impress me. But there was a man up in the state of Michigan of Dutch ancestry who was then, I think, about 55 or 60 and had worked all his life for J.C. Penney Company. And you may know that J.C. Penney was started by a Christian. And as long as J.C. Penney lived, they never opened any J.C. Penney store on the Lord's Day from one end of this land to the other. But after he died, they began to go along, as all the great businesses in this land tragically have gone along, with the desecration of the Lord's Day. And I might add, it makes me very sad that even Orthodox Presbyterians, to a great extent, go along with it too, by using these places. Well, the point I want to make is this. Here was a man who said, "No, I can't do this. The Lord's Day. That's not J.C. Penney's day. It's not the public's day. It's the Lord's day. I can't do it." Well, he wasn't a fanatic either. He went to his superiors and explained his crisis of conscience. He says, "Please don't force me. I'll work on Saturday. I'll work overtime on Saturday. You don't have to pay me extra. I'll work at night and you don't have to pay me extra. I'll work on my day off and you don't have to pay me extra, but don't ask me to work on the Lord's Day." And he was laughed at and he was ridiculed. But there was a real Christian witness in our day and generation. Well, when the thing can't be done any other way, then you just have to take your stand and take the consequences of principle. And that, of course, is what Daniel was prepared to do. He didn't know what was going to happen. He did everything that he could within the means that God had given him to avoid this all-out crisis. But he was prepared. And we will see that as we go on through the book of Daniel. He was prepared, if necessary, to lay down his life rather than to compromise principle. And you know, it's come to that for many Christian people today. I knew nurses in the public hospital system in New Zealand who told me personally that the pressure is increasing. If you want to stay here and keep your job, you're going to have to take part in abortion. Part of your duty. And I always said to those young ladies, "Don't you ever do it. You cannot have anything to do with the sin of murder. Now use all of the means at your command. Go to your superiors. Tell them you'll work overtime. You go the extra mile 10 times over, but you let them know that you will never have any part in that criminal business." A public school teacher today in many parts of the world is under increasing pressure. I knew of Christian people in the public school system of New Zealand who were suddenly confronted with this. Women that wanted to come into the school and did come into the school to sell the young girls on being lesbians. Now that actually happened. Now you see, a Christian has to stand and has to say, no, over my dead body, you will not speak to my students. No, sir. A true Christian has to take a stand for principle, for the honor and glory of God. And in whatever sphere of life it is, this crisis comes more and more today for the Lord's people. And here was a man at a great moment of crisis in the history of God's kingdom. Where would the kingdom of God be today if it had not been for Daniel? But here was a young man. He probably didn't know a lot of things, but he knew one thing. It was not right to acknowledge any other God. Jehovah. He said, I can't do it. I can't do it and I won't do it. And so we go on to notice in the third place the result of the stand taken by Daniel. Now I can't prove it, but I rather imagine that Daniel taking the stand encouraged Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. I cannot think of any other reason why Daniel is singled out as the one who made this decision in his heart. Probably then his act encouraged the others. But one great principle for sure in this part of God's Word is this. Great men of God are great for one reason only. And that is the fact that where they are, they take a stand by the grace of God for what is right as His servants. And you know, the times don't have to be good to do that, because some of the greatest servants of God in the Bible lived in the worst of times. Sometimes we say to ourselves, well, I could be great in God's kingdom if only the times were different. That's not true. No, sir. The great servants of God in the Bible usually were raised up by the Lord in the darkest of times. Moses, during the time when Israel was in bondage in Egypt. Daniel, during the time when God's people were in bondage again in Babylon. And always remember, it is God, by His almighty power and grace, the Holy Spirit working in the heart, that brings people to have the grace and strength to do it, even in the worst of times. Another thing that you see in this part of God's Word is a great principle in God's working, and that is the fact that he who is faithful in that which is least is promoted by God to that which is greater. Daniel was a young man. In a certain sense, this was what you might call a minor issue. What, do you eat that food or don't you? Is that really so important? Maybe not to man, but it was to God. Ah, he said, that lad can serve me in a mighty capacity. I can trust him with my cause. If he won't compromise my name there, he won't do it later on when they throw him in the den of lions. And God was right, and that's the way God has always done great things with his servants. Why did God choose David to be king of Israel? Of all the people he could have chosen in the whole nation of Israel, why did he choose David? Well, I think it was because he looked and saw that David took care of the sheep. That's why. Because when the lion came to menace the flock, David took up his sling and he killed the lion. He didn't leave the flock. He was a good shepherd. And when the bear came to menace the sheep, he didn't leave and go for safety. He took out his sling and killed the bear. Well, God said, I can trust a man like that to watch my flock. See, he who is faithful in that which is least, him I will make Lord over that which is mighty. And that's something that every young person should realize too. The time to start serving God faithfully is now. Where you are in the small sphere that God has placed you. School. You be faithful. You don't compromise. You stand for what is right. And God will have greater things in store for you in the future. The third thing is that God blessed this decision of Daniel more than he ever could have imagined. For God used these three young men to stand with him, and God blessed them then, right in the midst of that pagan educational system. Did you ever notice that? God gave them knowledge and intelligence in every branch of literature and wisdom. Now God can do that. Right in the midst of the University of Moscow, which is totally atheistic and communistic, God can still give great wisdom to His servants. How do we know that? Because He did it with Daniel. He did it with His three friends. He did it with Moses down there in the land of Egypt. You see, if you really take a stand for God, He can do the seemingly impossible. You would have thought that that education would ruin those men, but it didn't. And the reason is because God was with them, and God gave them wisdom, so that even in that ungodly and worldly and falsely syncretistic system, they discerned truth and error, and they came to knowledge and wisdom. And that is one of the things that God still does for His people today. It's an amazing thing, but evidently God is doing it in great ways today in communist nations, because if we can believe the reports at all, Christianity is growing there. Far more people go to church today in the communist nations of Europe than in the Christian ones in the West. You go to some of the European countries like France and Belgium, and you go into a church, and as the Dutch people in New Zealand used to say, you could fire your rifle through it and you wouldn't hit anybody, because there's hardly anybody there. You can go into great cathedrals in Great Britain and find five or six people. And you can go into churches in communist nations and find them full. Now that's a fact. And it is because God is able to sustain and uphold His people when they take a stand for Him. And it shows above all other things that God's power is truly almighty. Never is God's kingdom so dark in any nation or in any generation but what He can raise up a Daniel, and that changes everything. The whole contours of the history of His people is radically altered. You know, they say that Great Britain was in a terrible condition when God raised up Whitfield, and He changed the whole face of that nation. And that is exactly what God can do today with those who are faithful to His name. So let us ask God to give us the grace in the sphere in which He has placed us simply to be faithful. For the psalmist said, "There surely is not anything that ever shall him move. The righteous man's memorial shall everlasting prove. When he shall evil tidings hear, he shall not be afraid. His heart is fixed. His confidence upon the Lord is stayed. Established firmly is his heart. Afraid he shall not be. Until upon his enemies he his desire shall see." And that's exactly what happened with Daniel, for he outlived the empire of the Babylonians. They went down to destruction, and Daniel continued as God's mighty servant. May God grant the same grace to us in our day and generation. Amen. Let us pray. We thank you, Lord, for Daniel. And as the little children learn in the song, help us to dare to be a Daniel too, where you place us. We know, Lord, that each and every one of us is confronted with the test of our faith. Do we really stand for the exclusive honor and glory of Jesus? Grant that we may do it. And we pray, O Lord, that in doing it you will bless us and use us as you used Daniel. This we ask for Christ's sake only. Amen.